So, Norina, I just finished these 7 sessions on Prepare to Stand. And before we recorded them, of course, you and I talked about the subjects a good deal and as we were preparing them. And this is a chance now. I mentioned you a number of times in the sessions. This is a chance to talk about some things we left out and also to get some of your perspective.
Yeah, and I know one thing you wanted to talk about was specifically the Old Testament, New Testament, what the Old Testament people were expecting and the difference in the New Testament. So maybe you want to explain a little bit about that here.
Yeah, so one of the things I see is that in the Old Testament, it seems that God tells Israel, if you obey me, then you will have tangible blessings. So this is the covenant relationship. If you obey me, then you will not have the illnesses that the other nations have. I will protect you and I will provide for you. So obey, tangible blessings. Then we get to the New Testament. And Jesus, well, he heals everyone who comes to him. And he also says, don't worry about provision. Look at the lilies of the field and all that kind of thing. God will take care of you. But then he doesn't promise protection, at least not physical protection. In fact, he says, if you obey me, then you will be persecuted. So it seems that there's a contrast. Old Testament, obey me, tangible blessings. New Testament, obey me, and you will be persecuted. So there, it seems that there's a shift. And I think what happens is that when we go into a period of persecution, that God actually suspends some of his promises. And there are reasons for this. Some of the things he intends to accomplish, one of them is that when we are willing to suffer for him, it puts us on display and it really speaks to his great worth that his people are willing to suffer for him. But whatever the reasons, it seems that God suspends some of his promises, at least temporarily, when we're under persecution, so that there may not be provision, there may not be protection, there may not be healing, there may a number of things that we could press into normally, we may not receive them. This can be temporary. So it seems that what I get out of this is there are no guarantees. And so, for example, when people would say, Andrew, just trust God to get you out, or, you know, they're praying for me. And even though there were millions of people praying for me, I was very hopeful that that would result in my being released. But there are no guarantees.
And I would almost guess that maybe people in the West were more assuming you would get out because we have that expectation. We haven't had the persecution. And so it's just like, well, of course God is going to rescue. And I'm just guessing there's more of that, whereas people in countries where they are persecuted may not have had that expectation as much. And so we're that little bit more removed from what the New Testament is actually saying. And I'll say for me, and I'm guessing a lot of people would agree, I like to be an ostrich. And I just want to have my head in the sand and not hear those verses, not hear that message, not know anything about it, because it's scary, frankly. And I don't want to hear about it unless it's right upon me. And I think that that's partly why this series was done, is because we feel like actually it is upon us. We do need to deal with it. But it's not a subject we naturally like to talk about.
You know, I mentioned millions of people prayed for me around the world. It was an unprecedented prayer movement focused on one person. And sometimes people say, Andrew, you're just an example of answered prayer. And I say, yes, that's true. In my case, God did answer the prayers of many people. And he intended to raise that prayer movement up to lead to my release. But many people don't receive that kind of answer. And there are no guarantees just because we're praying, because we're expecting or hoping for something, that we're going to have that release from persecution.
Right.
Now, one of the things that I think the reason people sometimes we're not thinking about persecution here, of course, you mentioned, is because we haven't really experienced it. But also there's Americans have a can-do attitude. We're a frontier people, you could say. And this is really good in many ways. We accomplish many things. But it also can give us a sense of overconfidence. We've got this. We'll handle it. We can do this. And I've heard this with people talking about persecution sometimes. Let it come. You know, it's going to be great for us. Look at China. Look at the church in China. It's growing. We'll have the same thing. And I think persecution grows the church except when it doesn't. And for every example of like massive growth in China, explosive growth in China in the church under persecution, I could show you other places where there's been persecution where it has really silenced the church. And so we shouldn't take this lightly and have a sense of overconfidence. Let them do what they want. We're just going to get stronger and stronger. Well, it's true that those who endure and persevere will become stronger. God will use it to purify the church. But it can be more difficult than we think, and we need to take it seriously.
Yeah. I know that I'm aware of, you know, we don't know what we're going to do until we're in the situation. Actually, we don't. Nobody knows how they will react. And certain pressures are harder for some people, others for other people. You know, Peter and the disciples, they were all confident that they would stand with Jesus, and then it didn't take long at all. So as much as we can ask God to replace that self-confidence with confidence in Him, and just as you said, kind of be aware of our frailty, our weakness, and be looking to Him, we'll be in a better position, hopefully.
Yes.
Yeah. Maybe we could talk a little bit, kind of go in order on some of these sessions that will just spark our memory. Maybe we could talk a little bit about the second session, which was on fear, how to come against fear. And so there were several things there. One was the focus on heaven. I know for this last year or so, the Lord has been, just through some books and different things, just focusing me on heaven like never before. And I'm in a position where I didn't really think about heaven much. But I think when you're in, if you're in difficult times, you look forward to this ending and there being something beyond that for us as believers. And just learning more about it has just made me think about it. And you said something really interesting. I thought you had a really good way of putting it in the second session, which was becoming attached to heaven. You know, we're here in this world, we're attached to this world, but let's become attached to heaven as much as possible. And along with that, so investing our time, our efforts, you know, whatever we do in eternity, that helps us.
Yeah.
Your mom has that.
Yeah, I think you said that very well. And you mentioned mom. My mom is a very kingdom-minded person, as you know. And a couple of stories from her. Well, first, one thing I remember, and I mentioned it in the series, that I'm crying in front of her saying, "Mom, this is so hard." And she says, "Andrew, of course it's hard. This is suffering. If it, you know, if it were easy, they wouldn't call it suffering." So just giving me, I could say, hard truths, but they were truths that I needed to hear, and they helped shape my perspective. And just to give an example of what is a heavenly perspective, what is an eternal perspective, a kingdom mindset. So actually, you told me the story.
I'm the one who told you, yeah. So, you know, I don't know how quickly I told you, but she, very early on in your imprisonment, she apparently got up in a prayer meeting in the U.S. and said, "Stop."
So they were praying for my deliverance.
Yeah, for your deliverance. And she said, "Stop, everyone. I think we may be praying for the wrong thing. We need to pray rather than for Andrew's release, that he will not be released until God has accomplished everything that he wants to through this situation." And then she listed three things. And when I heard them, I thought, "Mom, it's going to be until Jesus comes back that these things, you know, will not happen." But she was willing for that because she was seeing your imprisonment as part of what God was doing. And she had the bigger picture. She wanted God to not cut short what he was doing, but accomplish all his purposes in it and then get the full glory. So that's...
And it's not that she...
Didn't care.
I mean, she didn't. She
of
did
course.
Care.
Of
she
course.
Loved me. She was hurting, but she also... she saw that what I would experience here, the difficulties I would have here, it would be worth it. And that they couldn't compare. Mom always talks about the long view, having the long view.
Eternalize.
The eternalize.
That's a term I think she coined. I'm not sure, but.
So that she looks at the suffering I would go through here in a different way. She says, how can God allow this to happen? For example, you have people who are being beheaded or who are being tortured for their faith. How can God allow it? She says, it's because God has the long view.
Yeah.
He sees what he will accomplish through it, and he's looking from the view of eternity, just forever and ever and ever, compared to this very short time, very limited time that we have suffering now. but the glory that it will bring, the honor that it will bring, the things that it will accomplish. And
go ahead. Oh, I'll finish that one. Okay, that's exactly connected to something else. That was, she was upset that you were, of course it hurt her, that you were suffering. But the time that I heard her breakdown on the phone, I was talking to her and telling her how you were at a very low point, and you were talking about doing a hunger strike. You were suicidal. And it was to where I wasn't completely sure what you would or wouldn't do. And then she just burst out weeping on the other side of the phone. And you can explain why, because she's your mother and you know her thinking.
Well, of course she would feel badly if I died, if I'd kill myself. But she, the thought that I would short-circuit what God wanted to do, that it would take away from God's glory, that just devastated her. Much more than the thought of my dying. It was, oh no, if Fandor does this, it will be, he will end up defeated.
Yeah.
He will not accomplish what God intended to accomplish. And that would be just the worst thing in her mind.
And what it would do to those who were praying and who were fighting for this. So she just has this big picture in front of her, I think, at all times. Very unusual woman. Yeah. So, yeah, she stayed with me during some of that time, two periods, just her very presence is this reminder of a right perspective. She has in an unusual way.
Yeah. Yes.
Eternal eyes. About fear. We've talked about fear. I'm a very fearful person.
Well,
so
I
really, really understand fear.
I have to say something about you because, as you said, you do have fear. But I remember when we were working with Syrian refugees and we had a team working on the Syrian-Turkish border. At that time, there was a lot of fighting going on. There were a number of ISIS people there. So for us to go there, it did involve some risk. And every time we'd go out there, you had fear. You were afraid of what could happen, but you still went. And this really touches my heart because I knew that you were afraid, but I saw you doing this out of obedience. You believed God wanted you to be there, so you went in spite of your fear. I have a friend who says, you know, we prepare ahead of time so that when pressure comes, we're not afraid. And I think, well, I can't live up to that standard. I say prepare ahead of time so that when we're under pressure and we're afraid, then we don't run. So I expect to be afraid. I've had a lot of fear. And so I look at you as an example here where this was, to me, true courage, that you were afraid, but you obeyed. And to me, that is courage, to continue in obedience, to be faithful, to press on, even when you have fear.
Yeah, there's
Now, I know you don't think about yourself as courageous, but I see that as courage.
Yeah, I'm a daughter of the king, a daughter of the lion. I have a necklace that's actually called Lionheart, and I was wearing it a lot during those days of your imprisonment in the first days. I don't know if you remember when I was able to see you, of course, later on, no jewelry, but at that point, it was just, you know, I'm a daughter of the lion, and I know God wants to make me lion-hearted. I think for me, as a very fearful person, one thing to remember is, yes, of course, we want to talk about persecution, but the verse that says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power, a sound mind, and the sound mind, for me, is important. It means, like, not letting my mind go to every worst scenario, because that's not helpful.
At all healthy, yeah.
Yeah, so I know for me it's hard to find that balance, because I'd rather be the ostrich.
When I tell people we need to prepare, we need to think about, be aware of, and plan for persecution, I don't mean that they should just marinate in all these terrible scenarios they can come up with, the worst things they can imagine. It's not that. That isn't helpful. It causes us to live in fear and dread.
Yeah.
And it's more the mindset of, I know difficulties will come, so I need to ground myself, root myself deeply in my relationship with God and have the right perspective and make the decision ahead of time, I will press on, I will be faithful to Him. So it's not dwelling on all the negative, it's being aware of it and focusing ourselves on God.
Yeah. I think that's one reason I like the way that the series ended, with the positives that came out, to end on a more positive note, it was the challenge of how to talk about these difficult things and yet not leave people feeling overwhelmed, discouraged, but with hope. And so you tried to say, you know, keep that perspective of heaven, something that we're looking forward to before us.
When I was going through this terrible time in prison, I didn't see all the things that God was doing. And it's afterward, as I look back. You know, during that time, my emotions are, it's very hard to overcome my emotions. It's very hard to, when we're under pressure, we're really just trying to hang on and press through. It's afterward that we look back and we can see so much of what God is accomplishing in our hearts.
Yeah.
Now, for some people, just to be realistic, they won't see that until heaven.
Yeah.
Now, we had the privilege of seeing some of that here in this life, that God brought us out. Some people may not come through. They may not see all of that great fruit until eternity. But that's where it really counts, is for the long run.
Yeah. It's hard to go through things, but you said, you know, which is strongest, the fear of man or the fear of God? And so, you know, and when you're in the midst of a situation, you just want to quit. You just want to be out of it. But when you have a fear of God and when it's deep enough in you and you realize, I don't dare not go through this, you know, I think that's a powerful thing, to have that fear of God. And I know you said you prayed for it. I try to remember to pray for it now. Somebody said, how can you tell if people don't have a fear of God? And I say, I guess if you look at their lives, how are they living? How freely are they just pursuing their own way? How comfortable are they, you know, when they sin? I think those are indications maybe of the fear of God. You know, somebody who's more conscious and aware of things and wanting to please the Lord is kind of an indication of the fear of God in our lives.
I can tell you how I see it in my life now.
Yeah.
And I'll say before, I had a measure of fear of God before I went to prison. It's just that in prison, I really pressed into this because I really, really needed to. But the way I see it now in my life is a real commitment to obey. I'm just so keyed into obedience. And for me also, the way I think is in terms of assignment, that I am so committed to completing my assignments. And so I say, God, what is my assignment? I just want to be obedient. I want to finish well. So this is one of the signs. Are you, you know, fear of God doesn't get rid of fear of man completely always.
Yeah.
We have both of them in us.
Yeah.
But when we have right fear of God, right perspective, it helps us to make right decisions in spite of the fear of man.
Yeah. Session 3 was about being offended at God, and I think that's something that probably all of us deal with when God has not shown up for us at times that we needed it. We really needed him. You know, we're not doubting that he has the power. We know he's great. We know he can do anything. I think that for many of us, we're not doubting that part, but when he doesn't choose to intervene in a situation where we really need it, where it's something very dear to us, you know, it's personal, it's in our family, it's in our children or whatever. And the whole idea of, not that God does anything wrong, but the whole idea of releasing that, forgiving that, maybe you could explain that better than I could.
So when we worked with people in Turkey, for example, and we're trying to bring healing to the heart and healing to the relationship with God, and part of that is forgiving other people, but we come to a point where we say, forgive God, and God hasn't ever done anything wrong. There's nothing that we would forgive him for, but it's more the way we perceive the situation, where we're saying, I release. I'm no longer going to demand. Because this is what happens when someone has been sinned against. Someone has done something to me, then I have demands on them. I'm declaring my rights. You did wrong to me, and these are my rights to resent. And we're saying, I'm letting go of my demands, of any conditions I have. And so this is something that I think is very difficult. Sometimes someone has said, for example, I had this lockbox that I put my offense into and I locked it up. It's not easy to do that. I mean, it's easy in a sense to visualize it. I don't have people reacting to the fact that I did that. I think it's a very helpful step. But it's very difficult to let go of some of the offense, some of the times we felt wounded, where God hasn't come through, where we feel disappointed. Like he's disappointed us.
Yeah.
And it's hard to let go of that because it...
But we naturally want the answers.
Because you know, it affects our relationship with us. If he doesn't tell me, you know, how the world started and how he runs everything, it doesn't bother me that much. But when it affects me, when it's one of my children who's been hurt, then it affects my relationship with him. Because I had to come to a point where I say, God, you love me, even though I don't see it. And your love may not look the way that I expect it to look. But you still love me. I don't understand how, and maybe when I look at your love, I don't fully understand love. I'm seeing things in a very limited way, and the way that God expresses his love may be different from how I would expect it to be mm-hmm. expressed. Mm-hmm. But his love is perfectly good. Mm-hmm. It is perfect love. Mm-hmm. I just don't see it completely. Mm-hmm. And what I came out of prison with was I had to come to a point where I say, yes, God loves me. You know, I affirm that God is love, but really to emphasize what God was bringing me into, what he wanted to do in my heart was to bring me to a point where I say, I love you no matter what. Mm-hmm. I may not understand your love. Mm-hmm. I don't understand your faithfulness. I don't see your grace working the way I would expect. It doesn't matter. I love you. And this is what God, I think, really wants to pull out of our hearts, to bring us to that point where we are just devoted to him. There's a simple devotion. This is what I underline, simple devotion.
That's
what God wanted from me. If I were to sum up my imprisonment, God wanted simple devotion to me.
Yeah, it's hard. I think
simple devotion from me. Sorry.
Right. Hard to do that when there are these questions, you know, very important things to us. And sometimes it's a matter of time. Like we see this much of the picture, a tiny slice of it, and we're trying to make sense of a situation and we just have this much, whereas the situation is very big and some of this we'll just hear in heaven. But I think for this life, sometimes, you know, even though we're disappointed with God and it's hard to let go of those questions, but then we have to say, well, what's the alternative? You know, as we were talking about driving here today, what Peter said, you know, where else shall we go to?
So Jesus has just offended a bunch of his disciples, said, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. They're all leaving him, and he doesn't go after them, but he turns to his closest disciples, and he says, what are you guys going to do? Are you going to leave as well?
Right. So, you know, we might not like what we have,
what Peter says is, where else can we go?
Right.
And in a sense, that's where we are sometimes. You say, where else can we go? I have no one else to go to. Yeah. I'm coming to you. And then Peter says, because you have the words of life.
Yeah.
We know that he has love. He has life. He has what we need. And we may not understand, but we embrace him anyway.
Right. Yeah. Hard things. Not a lot of answers.
Yes.
Sometimes it's hard. We do the best we can. And then...
I think God loves it when we press into him and embrace him when we don't have the answers.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's so important to him.
Yeah, that trust and that faith when we really don't see, when everything seems to fly in the face of it. Yeah, undoubtedly. You know that my passion is, and I say this for myself too, I tell myself too how important it is to keep spending time with God on a regular basis. You know, we eat every day. We've got to do this every day. And I don't want to portray that I have it together. I know how hard it is. There's so much else pulling for our attention. But I just remember years ago, somebody said, it's like putting material in your spirit. And at the right time, the Holy Spirit brings that out. And so it's just keeping that coming in that is so important. How close can we be if we don't spend time with God? So that's something I would just want to add to that session.
Yeah, and I also like what you told me. I was in prison when I heard this, of course, but you told me how you walked with God, how you got up in the morning. Why don't you explain that? Because you had there was a shift in how that happened.
Yeah, so this were just, you know, I started to, I had been spending time with God, of course, over the years. But in this situation, you just realize your need. It's actually a grace when we realize the need. It's always there, but sometimes we don't realize it. And I knew I was over my head. I was dealing with things I'd never dealt with. I didn't know who to turn to, you know, which strategies to have or anything. And I absolutely knew I needed to walk this through with God. Things that I would have even relied on you for, you know, you weren't there. Like, we couldn't discuss things. We couldn't talk freely. And so literally before I even got out of bed, and in the early days, I was so exhausted. I'm just even putting my hand up and God knows what I'm saying. I'm taking your hand, God. And I would say, God, you know, I need you to come through this day with me. And I would just commit every single part of it to the day to him without even getting out of bed. And of course, there'd be more later and through the day. But it was just saying, God, I need you to be with me. But as time went on, there was a shift. I became aware. It was a shift to saying, okay, we're holding hands. Don't just come with me, but Lord, you lead the way through the day. You know, and I'm with you, and you, and in fact, I feel like there were a number of occasions where I saw him change up the order of the day. One thing that I don't release very easily is my time. You know, I like to say, okay, I'm doing this and this and this, but saying, okay, you're in charge of this day. If you want it to be this way, and how many times did I see that it came out much better? So, but there was definitely a shift from saying, come with me, we're still together, that's a good position, to saying, you take the lead. I'm with you. I'm following you. So, yeah, it was a shift.
So there's a picture I really love of you that I want to share. And I kept this in my mind during the prison years. It was very special to me, really touched my heart. And it has to do with eternal perspective, with kingdom perspective. You would come to visit me in this high security prison. And it's an intimidating place. So it has high walls. It has, you know, razor wire, people with submachine guns. And even to get in, you have to go through several security checks. It's very tight. They scan your irises twice. So it's intimidating. And also it's a shaming thing because you're coming to visit. Everyone knows the terror priest. That's me. You know, they're accusing me of being a spy, being a terrorist. So it's also a shaming thing. So it's a very intimidating thing. But the way you began to come, to come with the right mindset. And before you'd arrive, you would say, I'm a daughter of the King, and I'm here to see a son of the King. And you would lift your head up and walk into that prison. And I just love that picture.
It's a challenge to have to be walking according to the kingdom while we're here, but to be walking according to different principles, a different way completely. Session 5, pursuit of pleasure. You talked about that. And, you know, that's the kind of thing, does God want us happy? Of course he wants us happy. He does, of course. But he wants true happiness for us. And so what will lead to that is if we follow Jesus in whatever he calls us to go through, whatever he has for us, the path that he has, in the end, we will be the happiest of people. You know, there's some temporary happiness that, or, you know, things that we say no to, there will be happiness. So it's not a matter of being grim. You know, Christians will be the happiest of people in the end. But again, it's taking that long-term view that God takes that we don't like to take. You know, when we were being held together in those first 2 weeks, and I remember I didn't care about the eternal reward. And when it came out, I said to people very openly, I said, you know, that should be a motivation. But at that point, you don't care about the eternal reward. You just want immediate relief from the situation. I think that's normal. But that's something that you were held a whole lot longer, and that's something that built into you probably over some time.
It did build in over time.
Yeah.
It was a discipline, and it was persevering in some of these disciplines that form something in me. And I talked about that in the session on perseverance. But I want to emphasize with perseverance, I did learn perseverance. I mean, I learned it by doing it. You know, every time I broke, I had to get up again, and it built a little more perseverance, and then I'd break again and get up again. And so there was a process I was going through. It's not pleasant. And I want to emphasize again, I am not a super disciplined person. I'm not a high energy person. So this was something that I was forced to do, because if I didn't do it, I wouldn't have made it through. Mm-hmm. And so I there were times when I was just overwhelmed, when I was overcome with fear, and I just had to grit my teeth. I had to hold on, and I had to push through. And I didn't think I could do it a lot of times. Mm-hmm. Now, underlying my perseverance was God enabling me to do that. I just didn't sense it. As I look back, mm-hmm. I can see.
Sure.
If I hadn't had grace, I would not have been sure. able to. You know, an example of that is when I was in court.
I was thinking about that right now. So for watching from the back of the court, I could see it in a different
way. This is when I was on trial.
Yeah, so your first trial session, and, you know, we didn't know what to expect. It's this big room. We're at the very back. You're at the very front, this lone figure. There are guards around you this way, you know. I mean, so
there's
high,
a whole
high
empty
security.
Space. It's a basketball arena. It's just me. I'm there alone. I'm in front of three judges, the prosecutor sitting with them. My lawyer is
all sitting,
you know, 30
up on the
feet
stage.
Away.
Yeah.
And then there's this big empty area, and then you're sitting
We're
back
way
there.
In the back. So, yeah. You know, anyone who's sympathetic to you is way far away. You're really on your own. But the view from there, I mean, I felt terrible seeing you. I'm like, you know, I can't talk to you. I can't anything encourage you or anything. And then there are all these horrible testimonies and lies and all kinds of things being said, and it just feels like it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And then you would get up to speak, and I mean, the grace was so on you. I could see it because you're clear. You know, you said how you had been tired, you hadn't eaten, you hadn't gotten medication, the incredible stress, everything that's going on, and yet you got up and you were speaking clearly. You were speaking truth. It was like, breath of fresh air into that room. And so I could see the grace of God on you every time you got up to speak, to, you know, answer questions. And even some of the answers, like, wow, that's really sharp. That's Holy Spirit giving that. And then, you know, you said you would sit down and then kind of collapse and just be spent.
I felt like I was falling apart.
And falling apart.
And
but whenever it was your turn to speak, I could see the result of grace. Yeah. So that was unfelt grace for you, but it was so clear for me.
Yeah. So the message is that there is grace there, but it may not look the way we expect it to look.
Yeah.
And we have to press on, learn to persevere, and it may be very difficult. That's not a very encouraging thing necessarily, but I want to be realistic and encourage people to press through. Press through, because you can build it.
Yeah.
You can build perseverance.
Yeah. So the first year, you know, it had been harder. You had disappointment after disappointment, came to a very low point, and then there was a bit of a rebuilding, a turning point, rebuilding, the lockbox, different things like that. And I remember you saying, you'd be proud of me because I'm trying, I'm pressing in. And I could see that. And I could see it in the letters time and again. The same things, you know, you would tell me some of the things you were praying, that I want to be a good son. I want to be a good son. I'm willing to be made willing. All these are huge victories. You know, sometimes we look at you talked about being faithful in small things or whatever, but yes, there's the big victory, but God sees every time we make a decision according to His will, according to His heart, according to the kingdom, He takes note of every single thing that we do for Him. Yeah. None of it is going to go unrewarded, which is a very encouraging thing.
Yes.
So one of the things that you did is early on, I know you came to a low point of questioning even God's existence, and at that point you said you had some statements. You told me you had some statements that you would make on a daily basis, that you felt like it was a matter of almost spiritual survival to stay those statements of truth. Do you want to say any more about that?
Yeah, so I did have questions, and I determined that I had to declare truth even if I wasn't feeling it emotionally, even if I had doubts, I still had to declare truth. And I needed to do this to survive spiritually. And the first truth I declared, I made a list of some very basic statements, and I would repeat themselves as a discipline. I would repeat them several times a day. And the first one was, God, I believe you exist. And that you're involved in my life. And
from Hebrews, to please God. First,
if you
is
want
just to
please God,
that he
believe that he exists and that he rewards. And say, so it's not that difficult to please God if we even believe that he exists and that he rewards us who seek him. He's pleased with that. But I said this even though I was having doubts, and I just declared truth. And this became so important for me. And this is in the sixth session on the importance of saying what God says. So I wasn't seeing God's love expressed in a way that I could understand. I wasn't seeing his faithfulness according to what I expected him to do. I was questioning whether he was truthful or not. And his goodness. I don't see your goodness. So I came to a point where I wrote this song in prison. And one of the verses, it says, Jesus, the faithful one who loves me, always good and true. You made me yours. You're worthy of my all. But what I was doing with this song, as I determined, even though I didn't understand God's love, truth, faithfulness, goodness, I didn't write this in the song because suddenly I had understood them. You know, like, oh, now I see. Yes, you're good, faithful, true, loving.
You weren't feeling it.
I wasn't feeling it. I just said, it is true. The Bible says it's true. God says this about himself, that this is who he is. And so whether I see it, whether I feel it or not, in my circumstances, I am going to declare it. So I sang day after day, Jesus, the faithful one who loves me, always good and true. You made me yours. I'm yours. And I said it day after day, not because I felt it, but because it's true. And this is, what I mentioned in that session about speaking what's true, I applied it in my life. And I did this under difficult circumstances, and it made a huge difference. Because then I'm coming into agreement with God. And so much of what Satan tries to do is to cloud our view of God, to just make us think about him incorrectly, in wrong ways. You know, he's basically slandering God's character, and throwing mud at it. And by my coming into agreement with him, then I still didn't understand God's love, faithfulness, goodness, truth in everything I was experiencing. But somehow it took root inside of me. And I no longer was questioning God's character. I wasn't, after a time, I wasn't having to force myself to do it. You know, I had mentioned early on, I couldn't sing Great is Your Faithfulness. I just would choke up and I couldn't get the words out.
Because I had the same thing.
I would start sobbing and I just couldn't because I don't see your faithfulness, God. But I came to the point where I could. And it's because I said about God what he says about himself. And I said it so much. I doubled down on it. I just insisted on doing it. And it changed my heart. So then I was able to sing to him and to worship him from my heart. So this is so important to say about him what he says.
When people heard that you wrote, somebody heard that you wrote the song, and that was a huge victory. They were like, oh, I was praying for this. And, you know, as if, okay, the victory is done. It was a victory to write that. But it, I knew, like you said, that it didn't mean that you just all of a sudden now felt okay, that you now were just fine with your circumstances and had kind of risen above them. You were singing it in the midst of them. And so I think, you know, when we do things in the midst of difficulties, when we're, when things are being challenged, and in the midst of that, we speak the truth, it's just all the more powerful.
You know, people have said to me sometimes, you know, Paul and Silas, you know, they were they were singing joyfully in prison, and when they were in the prison of Philippi. And I think, you don't know how they were singing. Was it just happy clappy, or was it a sacrifice of praise, truly sacrificial, coming from their pain?
Yeah.
And I think that's what it was.
Yeah.
Is that they were worshiping in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their suffering. And that is so precious to God.
Yeah.
Apart from my feelings and my circumstances, just say, I am going, I'm going to love you. I'm going to worship you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to try to be a good son to you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that is so, it's so much more valuable because it's hard won. It's being done under difficult circumstances, and that is true.
Yeah. As we were talking with Brad, who's the pastor who had the dream that you mentioned, and he had a series of this, and he was saying, okay, how did that impact him as a pastor? And he deliberately, without fear, started to think, how can he prepare his congregation? And he said, actually, the things that we do to prepare, that you talked about for preparing for persecution, actually, they're not really different from what we need to be doing as believers anyway.
Yes.
You know, if we are doing those things, it'll put us in good position as we face persecution. So they're just, it's more emphasized, okay, it's upon us. We really need to be doing it. We need to get serious about it. But they're not really different things.
It's not only for persecution. If we talk about developing fear of God, a right perspective of pursuing the heart of God, of building perseverance in our walk with Him, of building community, what was the last one?
Guarding the word.
And guarding the word. Yeah. Those are all things we need to do anyway.
Yeah, to have that foundation in our lives, basically.
So one of the things is, what I'm trying to do is kind of sound an alarm. I think this is an assignment God has for me.
Yeah.
He took me through some difficulties so that I would learn some things that I can then share with others to encourage them, because those things can also help them to stand in difficult times.
Right.
Now, this isn't a comprehensive list. It's more to get people to start thinking, and especially leaders. This is what's on my heart, is for pastors, leaders, youth group leaders, parents, grandparents, to begin to talk about these things and to prepare those who are under their care. And I don't, as I said, it's not a comprehensive list, because I believe that as these leaders begin to press into these things, God is going to give them strategies.
Right.
So
you mentioned that, yeah.
I can, you know, we have 7 sessions that we prepared, but a pastor needs to prepare his people, and it's going to be a long-term preparation. And there are many, many things that God is going to put on his heart if he begins to press into this. God, how do I prepare the sheep that I'm responsible for? How do I prepare these people? Or parents, how do I prepare my children?
Right.
God is going to show more and more ways and to give strategies for this. It's something where we need to encourage, well, we need to do it on a daily basis, begin to build it. And so this is meant to kind of jumpstart some people in thinking this way.
Spark the conversation.
To give that sense of urgency. Oh, I really need to focus on these things. These things are very important to lay a foundation. And I need to do it now, because that wave is about to hit. If I don't do it now, then people that I really love are going to be exposed to these dangers, and they'll be at a much higher risk of being knocked out.
Yeah. So we've talked round and round. What do we want to leave people with? How do we want to end this?
If people were to visit us in our home, they would see that in several rooms we have pictures of lions.
We have a lion theme going on.
We have a lion theme.
Yes.
And, you know, we always think of Jesus as the Lamb, which, of course, is that's our salvation, right? It's His love and tenderness toward us. But in the last few years, I've really become keyed into Jesus as the Lion of Judah, the Lion who's going to roar, the Lion who is going to intervene. Even for those who persecute us, the way that I began to see it is, someday they will meet Jesus. Everyone's going to meet Jesus, and they'll either meet Him as the Lamb. If they repent, then they will meet Him as the Lamb. And if not, they'll meet Him as the Lion. But when we meet the Lion, it's very different. And I become so keyed in to Jesus as the Lion, the one who's coming to rescue us, the one who will take us through. And I think of one of my favorite verses right now, 2 Timothy 4:18. Yeah. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. This is what we ask for ourselves and for our family, for our children. So Lord, we want you to take us into your kingdom. That's what we're aiming for, to make it safely home, safely to your kingdom. And we look at the lion to take us through. Yeah. So that's what I'd like to leave people with, the image of the lion.